Well, this is an unusual opportunity this morning. For several days, I wrestled with what to share today, realizing we would have probably more visitors than we did home folk. It's about the same. And I'm doing something that I do not do today. I've been blessed recently with a book by Chip Ingram. It was copyrighted in 2007. I bought the book in 2013. And with so many books in my library, I just put it on the shelf and didn't even know that it was there. I've got books stuck everywhere. And I'm a book person. I know I'm of that generation. The present generation are not readers, particularly. They don't buy books. They look it up on their electronic device. If they want information, they look it up in a dictionary or encyclopedia. They use their electronic device. Well, I'm totally ignorant of those things, with very few exceptions. And so I have put books away that I've never read. And the last year, I've begun to pull some of those out. I wonder why I bought this book 10 years ago. I always put my name in it, and I put the date that I bought it and how much I paid for it, so that I always know. And so I was surprised as I began to read. Chip Ingram has been around a long time. He's been on the radio many, many years, pastored churches, led great Christian organizations, walked through the Bible as one of them. I'm not sure whether he's associated with them now or not. But the title of this is Good to Great. Good to Great. And so I would read a few pages, probably wouldn't get a chapter read. Take me several opportunities to finish a chapter. And finally, I came to chapter 4. And chapter 4 is entitled Dream Great Dreams. Dream Great Dreams. So, with confessed help from Chip Ingram, I want to tackle that subject with you, share some of his thoughts and ideas with us today. I have been blessed. I wish I had read that book 50 years ago. I wish I had read that book 50 years ago. Now, it wasn't in print then. But what a blessing. Might have changed the course of my life, the principles that he lays down. Dream great dreams. Back in the 50s and 60s, there was a young man who dedicated his whole life to a dream, and that was to play pro basketball. He drilled himself, he practiced 8 to 12 hours a day, so that he could go to college on a scholarship and play basketball. Even as early as the sixth grade, he dreamed of being the first player to earn $1 million. Now remember the times in which he lived. That was unheard of in those days. But dreams don't confine themselves to what has already been done. The dreamer, the sixth grade young man, dreamed of great possibilities. In college, he averaged 43 points a game as a sophomore. Back then, freshmen did not play on the varsity teams. You could only play sophomore, junior, senior years. No, this stuff of year off for COVID and year off for a broken leg, and some of them have been in college for 6 years. I think that's the limit now, 6 years. And they can play. And they get paid today in college. Some of them will make more by staying in college than they will going pro. Who thought we'd ever live to see that take place? But in his sophomore year, his first actual year of playing college basketball, 43 points a game. His junior and senior years, he averaged 44 points a game. This was before the three-point shot. You only got two when you made a field goal. Those numbers are amazing. Much more so in an era before the three-point shot was part of the game. He became the NBA's top draft pick, the first player to be paid a seven-figure salary. As a sixth grader, he dreamed of making $1 million. His first contract was for $1 million a year. He became the NBA's top draft pick that year. The youngest inductee into the Basketball Hall of Fame. His dream became reality. Great accomplishments usually begin with the pursuit of a dream. Some dreamers, like Pete Maravich, accomplish exactly the goals that they set out to accomplish. Others, like me, and perhaps you, are redirected along the way as God refines and shapes our passion. Either way, the future is shaped by the visions held dear in the hearts of human beings. There's tremendous power in a dream. When you believe a picture of the future, that picture bleeds out of your heart, not because you have or ought to accomplish it, but because you intensely want to. It blows wind into your sails and directs the course of your life, your passion, your dream, your future, and it can direct the course of history. Quite a few dreams have done that, both positively and negatively. Alexander the Great dreamed of ruling the world, and his conquest led the shape of the Western world ever since. Our New Testament, for example, was written in Greek. because of the expansion of his empire. His dream of conquest brought about our New Testament, originally in Greek. Persecuted Christians and malcontents dreamed of a land of persecution and freedom, and their colonial territories in America have flourished before and after independence. Hitler dreamed of establishing a superior race. The Germans to become the superior race of the day. And then the resulting war devastated approximately half of the landscape of that day, deeply scarred the Jewish people, and we're living with those scars yet today. Dreams can be good and powerful. They can be bad and powerful. Martin Luther King dreamed of a society without racism, and his efforts helped define a movement that radically altered the American culture for better. It's no coincidence that what we remember about him is one simple phrase, "I have a dream." A dream, whether for good or evil, whether an individual or a group, can be a mighty influence. We see the dynamic, see this same dynamic in church history. The Apostle Paul dreamed of preaching Christ before philosophers and emperors, and the church spread throughout Asia and Europe. William Carey dreamed of taking the gospel to India, and his passion birthed the modern missionary movement. I'm getting too much of a ring in my speech this morning. William Carey dreamed of taking the gospel to India, and the entire mission movement was born. Hudson Taylor dreamed of reaching China, the interior of China, with the gospel. And the underground church thrives in China today. The dream goes on. Dwight L. Moody had a dream for the youth of Chicago. That's why he went to Chicago. He ended up launching a church, establishing a network of schools, started a Bible college, Moody Bible Institute, and cultivated an evangelistic movement that still blesses America and the world today. A dream, a passion. Those are just a few examples among so many throughout history. Great works almost always begin through great dreams. Somebody dreamed the dream that brought it into existence. What's your dream? What's your dream today? It doesn't matter if you're 17 or 70. Your heart should be captivated by a vision of how to serve God, how to accomplish something for his kingdom. That should burn in your heart. Accomplishing for the kingdom. What am I doing for the kingdom? I'm not here just to put in time, live my 70 and pass on. We're here to do things. We're here to build things. We're here to dream of what can be. If you're like many, you have disowned your dream long ago as unrealistic and impractical, and perhaps it was. When I was 12, 13, 14 years old, I wanted to be a professional baseball player so badly. I wanted to play baseball. And I was fairly good at what I did at that age. But my dad kept saying, "Son, that'll pass." He did not encourage a baseball career. I've always loved baseball, followed baseball. But I like football, I like basketball. Even like to watch a little bit of soccer, but not a whole lot. But that was never a dream. That was never a passion. But there's some element that God puts within you, something that he wants to use to inspire and direct your life. His purpose for your life and mine. Many of the elements of being great in God's eyes will point toward that principle. Thinking great thoughts, reading great books. People don't read today. Charles Tremendous Jones used to say that the only thing different between you this year and you next year are the people that you meet and the books that you read. And I wholeheartedly agree. That makes a difference in your life. The people that you meet and the books that you read. Out of that comes your dreams. Out of that comes your passion. Out of that comes what God wants you to do, what God wants you to be. To fulfill his purposes and build his kingdom. That's what God wants you to do. To fulfill his purpose for putting you on the earth and become a part of the kingdom, a kingdom builder. God will first and foremost direct his energy toward one thing in your life, captivating your heart with a great dream. I can do that. In the upper room, the night of the Passover that Jesus shared with his disciples, this group of 12, it's been reduced by one because Judas has left. In the 14th, 15th, 16th, and 17th chapters of John, are some of the most precious scriptures in the Word of God because it takes place that night, the night of the Passover. Jesus' last message, so to speak, to his disciples before the cross. As they had done for a better part of 3 years, they listened attentively to his words. Words from this remarkable person that has captivated their thinking. They listened attentively, without apologies or lengthy explanation. This is what he told them. I'm reducing it. All power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Now go reach the planet. Now go reach the planet. That's your mission. Some of you remember the old television program, Mission Impossible? That's your mission, Jim, should you choose to do it. And Jim would gather his team and they would go accomplish that mission. That was the mission that he gave to his disciples. I've got the power. You go do it. That's your mission. Within 100 years, the church nearly reached the goal of spreading the gospel to the known world. Thomas went as far as India, history tells us. Paul was on his way to Spain. Other early believers went south into Africa, north into Asia. After 3 centuries, a powerful, secular, corrupt culture was turned upside down, and the Christian faith became the dominant, not only, the dominant worldview. 12 ordinary, uneducated people began that mission without a printing press, without TV, without DVDs, without sound systems, without the internet. There was no marketing plan or marketing campaign. No ad agency doing the publicity. No strategic plan drawn up by the leadership, other than the inspiration of the Spirit and their sensitivity to His leading. Their sensitivity to the Spirit and His leading in their lives. Most of the impetus for the spread of the faith came only from a profound commitment to the words of Jesus and some really sanctified dreaming. Chip Ingram said, I quote, "When I read through the pages of Scripture, I see a God who delights to do impossible things through improbable people and to impart exceeding grace to undeserving recipients." That is a powerful statement. I see a God who delights to do impossible things through improbable people and impart exceeding grace to undeserving recipients. Think about that. God established His people. And I'm going back to Genesis, like Genesis chapter 12. God established his people through a very unlikely pregnancy of an old couple. Sarah and Abraham. If my math is correct, when Sarah got pregnant, she was 89 and Abraham was 99. They thought it was long over. God parted a huge body of water so his people could walk through it. He took a tiny nation and made it the center of the world. He whittled Gideon's army of 32,000 down to 300. To defeat a formidable foe. He used a shepherd with a slingshot to slay a malicious giant. He preserved a people, his nation, through the efforts of Esther, a most unlikely queen, with a very risky request. He unveiled the message of salvation through common fishermen, ex-prostitutes, ex-swindlers, you name it. And don't forget, he accomplished a cosmic victory through a man that was born in a stable and executed on an instrument of torture that we call the cross. Not a cross, the cross. That means that your dreams and my dreams are not unlikely as far as God is concerned. And you are not too improbable for God to use you. Improbable, insignificant, whatever word you want to put there. For God to use you. He enjoys accomplishing his purposes through dreams that are unlikely and improbable. And we say sometimes, where did that come from? It came from God. To me? Yeah. God wants you to do that, to dream that. He delights in doing the impossible through people who, by faith, don't think that their dream is possible at all. Those who grasp the immensity of God's power can have dreams without limits. Let me say that again. Those who grasp the immensity of God's power can have dreams without limits. But God must be the source, not only of the fulfillment, but the source of the dream. God wants us to have his dream in our lives. Dreams are not about self-fulfillment. They're not about self-actualization. And they have nothing to do whether you become famous or not. God wants you to be fulfilled. But only he knows the best way to accomplish that. And so what is our responsibility? To surrender to that. to surrender to that. He invites ordinary people to dream something so great that it would be impossible if God didn't do it. If you have a dream and you dream that dream and you fulfill it, you say, well, look what I did. Look what I did. Look who I am. That's the world, self-fulfillment. God's dream in your life is accomplished by God, not by you. He wants your heart to be filled with dreams that are far bigger than you are. His dreams, for His purposes, so that you and He can delight together forever. What good is God's dream without God sharing it with you? Or what good is God's dream for your life unless you share it with Him? Skip Ingram. I want to read another paragraph. He says, but God must be the source, not only of fulfillment, but of the dream to begin with. Dreams are not about your fulfillment or your self-actualization, and they have nothing to do with whether you become famous. God wants you to be fulfilled, of course, but only He knows the best way to accomplish that. He invites ordinary people to dream something so great that it would be impossible if God didn't do it. Can you dream that big? Most of us can't dream that big. He wants your heart to be filled with dreams that are far bigger than you are. His dreams, for His purposes, so that you and He can delight in them together forever. Ingram says, I call that sanctified, God-honoring dreaming. We've somehow bought into the idea that people who do great things for God are specifically gifted with unusual talents and capabilities, and there are people like that. We all know some people like that. They're special. They're very gifted. They're unusual. But you know, the opposite of that is usually what the truth is. The people that God gifts do something extraordinary. They bank on the fact that all things are possible with God, and allow their minds to explore the possibilities. The sanctified imagination. Dreams that are born from intimate communion with Jesus and His people is the fuel that gets the kingdom business going, that gets it done. Great dreams can be birthed. I'm going to give you four things. Great dreams can be birthed when we begin to believe, number one, that God is able. That God is able. This is an unusual concept for many people, so let me give you some scriptural background before we go any further. First, if our God is going to partner with us in impossible endeavors, we need to understand that He's able to accomplish anything. He is able to accomplish anything. Jeremiah 32:17 says, "You have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you." That's in a little song, a little chorus, I think. Think of the most difficult situation in your life, a problem that seems immovable. It isn't too difficult for God. It's not even mildly difficult for God. Think of the most outrageous dream that you can imagine. Again, it's not too hard for Him. Not even close. There's no set circumstances that puts God in a bind or makes Him wish that He had done things differently. Nothing is too difficult. There's no set of circumstances that puts Him in a bind or makes Him wish He had done things differently. He's able to resolve anything at any time. God is able. Nothing is too big for God. Number two, God is desirous. God is desirous. Not only is He able to do big things through us, He's willing. He's willing. He wants to do things that eye has not seen, that ear has not heard, that has not even entered into our minds as a thought. 1 Corinthians 2:9. Doesn't that sound like God wants to do big things? We don't have an idea of what God is capable of doing. This verse is often used at funerals to remind grieving people of the hope that we have in God. But I believe that it applies to life here and now. We cannot come up with a dream too big for God. He's given us every reason to believe that He wants to raise our expectation level. Because it's not going to exhaust His power. God's not going to wring His hands and wonder what He's going to do because you have such a big dream. He's able to resolve anything at any time. Number two, desirous. Not only is He able to do big things, He is willing. He is willing to do big things. We often try to lower our expectations and tone our dreams down because we feel that they are too unrealistic or that God wouldn't do something huge through insignificant, improbable people like us. But those issues don't limit God. In fact, we have a Bible full of examples of him using unrealistic things and improbable people. Our self-imposed limitations. Our self-imposed limitations are a lot like Mary's question. And I have my Bible open to Luke chapter 1. Mary's question to the angel Gabriel, when he announced to her that Jesus would be born through her. She's perplexed that an angel had come to her in verse 29. And she was greatly troubled at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. Coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." And that threw Mary into an intellectual quandary. Who am I that I would receive a visit from an angel? She feels that she is an unlikely recipient, the recipient of a visit from an angel. How could that be? And then she wonders, how is possible that she would be chosen by God? Verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. Now, Mary was a young teenager, but Mary knew the facts of life. She had no man in her life. She had no husband in her life at that point. I think she and Joseph knew each other. Maybe they had marriage plans. But Mary was a pure virgin girl. How can this be? And that's the angel's response. Nothing too difficult. Nothing is impossible with God. So we lower our expectations, not because of God's limitations, but because of our limitations. Number three, not only is God able, not only does he want to, he's willing, he's desirous, but he's also promised. Psalm 37, verse 4 has often been used as a self-help verse, but the heart of it is something entirely different. Listen, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Boy, that's a big verse, isn't it? In other words, get so consumed and in love with God, so overwhelmed with who he is and what he does, that your delight in him births in you, births all kinds of desires. That he would be zealous to fulfill. When we get an awesome, inspiring view of God, our hearts begin to beat like his. In that communion between us and him, dreams rise up. Possibilities. I was never an avid follower of Dr. Robert Schuller. I have some of his books. I've read some of his books. But he was known as the possibility thinker. What's possible? The possibility thinker. Imagine having a dream of ministering to unwed mothers in our city, or feeding every person that would not be able to eat today, or reaching high-income, powerful people with the gospel, or sending the gospel to the unknown tribes of the world. Big. Do you think God would be behind any of those dreams? Do you think God would be for any of those dreams? Would he be interested in giving you the desires of your heart? I think he would. So why don't we see more dreams fulfilled? Why don't we see more dreams fulfilled? I'm convinced that the reason is not that people are dreaming too big and ending up disappointed because God didn't come through. The problem is that few people are dreaming like that. Most of us have a desk calendar or a day planner, and we live by them. We look at it. I had a week like that last week. And I would forget where I'm supposed to be at what time I'm supposed to be there. We focus on the now, the narrow, the next step in our survival. God wants us to lift our eyes beyond that. Our biggest problem is not that our dreams are too big, it's that they're too small. And number four, in addition to being assured of God's ability and God's willingness and desire and God's promise, we have an open invitation. God invites us. Psalm 2 is a messianic psalm, a psalm that prophesies about Jesus, but its words were an invitation to Israel and now to us in Christ. The invitation in verse 8 is astounding. Ask of me, God says, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. Whoa, how big is that? Ask of me, and I'll give you the nations and the ends of the earth. In other words, God is not thinking in small terms. If he put such a big dream in his word and invited his people into that dream, surely he also encourages us today to look at the big picture. The all-powerful God who holds billions of galaxies. Not just stars, but billions of galaxies in his hands, tells his son and those who follow him that all they have to do is ask. to dream a great godly dream and go after it, and he will go as far as to give them the nations as their inheritance. That's an amazing invitation. Now, I know some of you think I'm stretching that too far, and maybe I am, but I want to make a point. Jesus said, one day lift up your eyes, look upon the fields that are already white unto harvest. Do we see the harvest? That's why we planted that field. We want harvest. That's why Jesus is able to give his disciples the kinds of promises that we memorize for encouragement. We memorize the verses, but we often don't live the verses. John 14, for example, Jesus has washed the disciples' feet. He's promised them that a comforter will come. And then he blows their minds with these words in John 14. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, get ready. He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. I looked up that verse in some different translations. Truly, truly, verily, verily, so be it, so be it. But I found in the Berkeley English translation these words. Now remember, verily, verily. Doubly, I assure you. Doubly, I assure you, is what Jesus was saying. I thought, yep, that's right. When Jesus says truly, truly, he really wants to make a point. Most, most assuredly. This is an absolute certainty. There's no question. There's no doubt. Can you imagine the disciples' amazement that night when Jesus told them that they would most assuredly be able to do the works that he did? The miracles, the healing, the raising of the dead. Works of compassion and mercy, the teaching, all of those things. Ordinary men, the works that I have done, you will do. Not only that, Jesus tells them that they would do even greater. I don't know how far to take that. I really don't. But we close. What condition is between the lines of this blank check of a promise? Only that his disciples abide in him. John 15:4, 15:6, 15:9. That their hearts be his, that their minds be on his kingdom, their fellowship with him be genuine, and that they ask in his name and for his glory. Do you Greenwood folk will not be with us next Sunday, but I'm only half done, so we're going to stop. And we'll finish next Sunday. So there's more that I want to say. Father, I pray that maybe this will be like a lighting a match to some kindling to start a fire that will blaze and one day roar as a powerful flame from Terre Haute, from Greenwood, from Indianapolis, from anywhere in the world, that people receive your dream into their hearts and lives and begin to live out that dream for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Three 376.